So we're reading from Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? He said, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened."
Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive, that he has conquered the grave, that he has conquered sin and death and hell, and heaven is open to all who will trust in him tonight. Lord, teach us more of him, we pray, as we look into your word by the power of your Holy Spirit and to the glory of Christ. Amen. It's often pointed out, not least by the Apostle Paul in the Bible, that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, the Christian faith is a foolish fantasy. But if the resurrection of Jesus did happen, then Christianity is true. The resurrection confirms his life message, and that his death on the cross has paid for our sin once and for all. I can stand at the graveside and promise life after death, life with God forever. Christ is alive, and the evidence is overwhelming. Jesus predicted his resurrection. The Old Testament prophesied it. The tomb was empty. If Jesus' enemies wanted to silence his disciples, all they had to do was produce a body, and they couldn't. Many people saw the resurrected Christ. They saw his face, touched him, heard his voice, watched him eat. The lives of the disciples were revolutionized. They fled, didn't they? They even denied Christ at the time of his arrest. And then later on, they feared no one as they preached the gospel, as they preached a risen Christ. The resurrection was the central message of the early church. And the church grew based on the unwavering conviction that Christ had risen and that he was the Lord of the church. And we could go around this room tonight and hear each one of us testify to how the risen Christ has transformed our lives. We know that Jesus is alive, not just because of the historical evidence and the biblical evidence, but because he has touched our lives too, hasn't he? So we're dealing tonight with the most important claim in the Bible. If the resurrection of Jesus is true, Christianity is true. I want to show you two important points. A real grave and an empty grave. Firstly then, a real grave. Look at chapter 23, verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. It always impresses me how God has his people at the right time in the right place. I can embarrass him tonight because he's not here. Alan Culverhouse, for example, so much God's man for our present need. Such a brilliant treasurer. And we could say the same about various other ministries in the church. God provides the right people. And it's like that with Joseph of Arimathea. He's a member of the council. So when he picks up the phone to Pilate's secretary, he gets a hearing. But not only is he a member of the council, he's good and upright. He did not agree with the decision to crucify Jesus. He's a genuine follower of God. He's waiting for God's kingdom to come, just as we are. And he's suitably wealthy to take responsibility for Jesus. He only has a short time window between the death of Jesus and the beginning of the Sabbath. So he needs a team of servants. He also needs to own a grave. Verse 52. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Joseph had to organize all this in 2.5 hours or so before the Sabbath began at 6 o'clock. He was God's man for this moment. This is all the more striking when we remember that virtually all Jesus' disciples had run away. Joseph is impressive. We know he was human in John 19:38. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. It was understandable that he feared the Jewish authorities. Look what they did to Jesus. But now, Joseph has his moment. He comes out into the open as a follower of Jesus. And the result of this, also in John 19, is that Nicodemus comes out as a follower of Jesus too. He'd previously come to Jesus by night because he was afraid of the Jews. Nicodemus was also a member of the Jewish ruling council. Nicodemus provides the initial spices and perfumes to anoint Jesus' body. Nearly all of Jesus' disciples have run away. But Joseph comes out into the open. Nicodemus comes out into the open. The women, of course, have more courage. Verse 55. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. That's all very interesting, even inspirational. Here are brave followers of Jesus who are committed to him to the end, even though the cause is apparently lost. But there's another reason why Luke has included this. He wants us to know that Jesus really was buried. He really was dead. He really was buried. The women saw that he was buried in verse 55. One of the obvious heresies in Christianity is the belief that Jesus didn't really die. He just went unconscious, and then in the cool of the tomb, he recovered. He somehow got the grave clothes off. He managed to stand up and walk about, despite having just been crucified. He managed to roll away the tombstone. He managed to walk off with the disciples. It's ridiculous. And from the earliest times, Christians have insisted he really did die. He really was buried. He really was raised from the dead. One of the earliest creeds, one of the earliest Christian sayings, is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." This creed is quoted here by the Apostle Paul, who met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, and who was personally transformed by the risen Jesus from being a murderer to being totally loving and self-sacrificial. A real grave. But secondly, an empty grave. I wonder what your instinctive reaction is to talk of an empty grave. I mean, imagine you go up to the Wilbury Hill Cemetery in Letchworth and you go to the grave of your loved one and the body's not there. What would you think? You'd have a terrible shock. You'd probably think someone had stolen the body, which is what Jesus' followers initially thought. To be clear, the claim which is being made here is that Jesus came back to life, left the grave clothes behind, God moved the stone away, perhaps using angels, and Jesus went on, fully human, fully alive, so that there is a man in heaven called Jesus, who incidentally represents us, prays for us to God the Father, praying for us as one who knows what it's like to be human. Remember our verse for the month? Well, when I was a student, I went through a period of doubt about all this. I was helped by a book called Christianity, A Ready Defense by Josh McDowell. Bernard Palmer has also written a helpful book called Cure for Life, which also goes over the evidence for why we can believe the resurrection accounts. Bernard cites Lord Lyttelton, who was once Attorney General and three times Lord Chancellor in the 19th century. Lyttelton said, "I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you that such evidence as that for the resurrection has never been broken down yet." Thomas Arnold, professor of history at Oxford and a specialist in the Roman period, Arnold said, "I've been used for many years to studying the histories of other times and to examining and weighing the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign God has given us that Christ died and rose from the dead." I'd encourage you to read Cure for Life and go through the evidence for yourself. But let's look into chapter 24, verse 1. "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb." Now this has the ring of truth, because if you were making this up, you wouldn't choose women as your primary witnesses, because a woman's testimony was not valid in a court of law. Sorry, ladies. I'm afraid Jesus lived in times of great gender inequality. But this is evidence that the account is true. If you were lying, you wouldn't tell it this way. You'd have some men finding the tomb, empty tomb. Well, what do the women find? Verse 2. "They found the stone rolled away from the tomb." One ancient manuscript of Mark's Gospel adds that this was a stone which 20 men could not roll away. Furthermore, this tombstone was formally sealed by stretching a cord across the stone, fixing both ends with clay, which was stamped with the Roman governor's insignia. A Roman guard then protected the tomb, probably a standard guard of 16 soldiers. The breaking of a Roman seal was automatically investigated, and those responsible would be punished by crucifixion upside down. And yet, verse 2, "they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." But here's the amazing part, verse 3. "But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Verse 4. "While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen.'" Can you imagine being confronted with all this? Verse 6 continues, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Jesus had repeatedly prophesied his death and resurrection, but the followers of Jesus hadn't understood him. Verse 8, then they remembered his words. Spiritual truth, Bible truth, can only be understood when God opens our eyes to it. That's why we always pray before a sermon. God has to open our eyes as we study his word. It's the same when we read the Bible at home. We must always pray and ask God to give us understanding. Well, what would you do next? Look at verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. Not a cricket team, not a football team. The 11 remaining apostles and to all the others. Judas, of course, had already killed himself. And the women speak to the other disciples of Jesus. How do you think the disciples reacted, verse 11? But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Again, this has the ring of truth. Dead people don't walk out of their graves. People in Jesus' day knew this. They weren't primitive, simple people. They understood about life and death. And yet, these first followers of Jesus would go on to give their lives, many of them, for their conviction that Jesus rose from the dead. If it was just a lie, would they be prepared to die for it? No. And Peter has to find out the truth, verse 12. He got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. A real grave, an empty grave. What do you make of it? In 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 6, the Apostle Paul, as part of his argument for the resurrection, points out that on one occasion, Jesus appeared to over 500 Christians at the same time. And he says to the Corinthians that many of these are still alive and that they can go and ask the people concerned. Just a short time later, the Apostle Peter, now convinced, now having met the risen Christ, would preach on the day of Pentecost, and about 3,000 people turned to Christ and were publicly baptized. The Christian movement bursts into life on the conviction that Jesus was alive. He is alive. He has conquered sin and death and hell. So I need to ask you this evening, is he your Saviour? Do you know that he lived and died and rose again for you? Is Jesus your king? Are you living for him? Are you serving him? Are you pleasing him? Are you telling others about him. This is the most phenomenal truth. Jesus is alive. It must be shared. It can't be kept to ourselves. And do you have confidence as you face up to your own death that Jesus is risen? He has conquered death. And so that means that you know that you're going to heaven. I'm a pastor. Will is a pastor over there. Some trainee pastors here tonight. One of the greatest privileges of being a pastor is that you get to pray with people in their final hours, final moments. And there's all the difference in the world between someone who knows Jesus, knows that they belong to him, know that he died for them, and that he rose for them. It's all the difference in the world between someone facing death with that confidence and someone facing death on their own. Now, which is it going to be for you? Jesus died for sinners like me and you. Jesus rose again to give us confidence of life in heaven with him forever. Don't miss out on it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus went to a real grave, that he really did die. He really did die to pay for our sin on the cross. But we thank you that his is an empty grave. Thank you that he triumphed over sin and death and hell and rose victorious to show that all of this is true, that he is God and that he can save us. Lord, please would no one here tonight miss out on this. Please would none of us go to our deaths without trusting in Jesus and receiving the salvation he offers. And Lord, we pray for our families, our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues. Pray for those who came to the quiz on Friday night. We pray for those we met on the street on Saturday morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would have mercy. And we pray that many of those people, Lord, would come to trust in Jesus as the risen Saviour. Please, Lord, have mercy and glorify yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.